be a word of light and truth for our hearts and our minds. So bless our thinking and our hearing and our meditation on your word for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There we go. Well, chaos and darkness, that seems to be all around us at the moment. One of the things that we really need in understanding the world and understanding our own lives is wisdom, and it's wisdom that God invites us to have. And that's the theme of our looking at Scripture today. I think it's amazing. When you have the lectionary, it opens up all sorts of passages. And the passage that is not included, if you have the sheet from the clergy, it's not on that sheet, is the one that I want to preach from. That's Proverbs chapter 9. And it's included, I think, because it's part of that whole counsel of God that Paul talks about that we can look at. And so I want to talk about wisdom. In C.S. Lewis's parable of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the character Edmund betrays Aslan. The lion's trust he betrays, and he joins himself to the White Witch. He eventually realizes his mistake and comes back to the side of Narnia, but all of that takes place at a price. Aslan offered to sacrifice himself to the White Witch to allow Edmund to go free. During the night, Aslan arrived at the table, the stone table where he was to be killed. The White Witch and her group were waiting for him. Though he was stronger than them all, Aslan allowed them to cut off his mane and mock him, to tie him to the stone table and to kill him. Unbeknown to the White Witch, Susan and Lucy had followed Aslan and had witnessed the awful scene. In the morning, when everyone had left, they approached Aslan's lifeless body. Their despair, though, over his death was only felt for a short period of time. As the table cracked and Aslan appeared to them, brought back to life, vibrant and with his mane fully restored. Confused, Lucy asks Aslan if what has happened was magic. And Aslan said that it was indeed magic, but that there was a deeper magic that the White Witch wasn't aware of. If she'd read the inscriptions on the table, with the wisdom that comes from the deeper magic, she would have known that a willing sacrifice offered on the table in place of a traitor could not actually be killed. The table would crack, and the victim instead would rise fully restored. Lewis is describing the wisdom of God needed to fully understand the death and resurrection of Christ for each one of us. And as Christian disciples, part of our growth comes through reflecting on our lives and our circumstances in the light of the gospel truth. In the light of the gospel, we believe the impact of what you and I experience in life is determined by how attentive we are to our own inner life and the life of others around us. We need wisdom and understanding, and this is what our relationship with God will bring to us. Each day presents us with a world that we didn't make. We perceive it in every sight and sound and smell around us, above and below and inside and outside, in fact, every one of our experiences. And there is a sheer isness of the colour and shape and sound and texture. It is something we experience. But this truth of the beauty and the wonder of what we receive is revealed to us in our relationship with God. And Jesus is key to our understanding of how we perceive the world. Because while in Hebrews chapter 11 we read that it's by faith that we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible, it is only in Jesus that we have true life and wisdom and understanding. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." In the Bible, belief in God as creator is taken as read. Nobody's trying to prove that. And the observation of the natural world is not about seeking evidence for the existence of God, but rather to emphasize and to celebrate God's love and grace and creativity. And in Proverbs, a few verses before the passage that was read to us, creation is seen as an expression of wisdom, of God's wisdom, represented by Lady Wisdom, who speaks of being with God in creation. It's Lady Wisdom who invites us into her house to learn wisdom. "I was constantly at his side," she says. "I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in the whole world and delighting in the human race." And it is God's wisdom that we have read about. God's wisdom invites us to walk in the ways of insight, to have wisdom and understanding. The Bible presents us with two kinds of wisdom. There's observable factual wisdom based on our experience and our senses. But in addition, there is Lady Wisdom, who invites us to discover deeper truths, the deeper wisdom of God, the deeper magic, as C.S. Lewis presents us with. Now, these two types of wisdom are also seen in the book of Job. Because in Job chapter 28, which I call the geologist chapter, because it's all about rocks and minerals and about coal and mining, that's all about factual wisdom. It's factual observations of the earth. But then that's not the whole truth. And Job, struggling with his suffering, is gently led by God to discover the deeper truth, the deeper wisdom. And in chapters 38 to 40, at the end of the book of Job, God leads Job on a walk through creation. "Were you there at the beginning? Do you understand this? Did you make this? Do you hear this?" Pointing out to Job that there is something fundamentally deeper in the wisdom of the Creator. And Job needs to be in tune with God. He needs that relationship with God to fully understand. Now, let me try to bring this right up to date. In an article in the British Medical Journal, the difference between objective scientific measurement and the wisdom of a doctor is explored. A Cardiff GP called Dr. Jenkins recalls that he got a call from a mother who said her little girl had diarrhea and was behaving strangely. The doctor says that he knew the family well and was sufficiently concerned to break off his Monday morning surgery, leaving a waiting room full of patients — we would have been rejoicing at that — and to visit this sick child immediately. Dr. Jenkins contemplates the brief history that he has, hastily obtained from the receptionist over the telephone, and also using his intimate knowledge of the family, he begins to put together the story of this illness. Dr. Jenkins suspects meningococcal meningitis on the basis of two symptoms which are not specific to meningitis: diarrhea and strange behaviour. And by what seems, on the face of it, to be a lucky intuition, his diagnosis turns out to be correct. The doctor has only seen one case of meningococcal meningitis in over 96,000 consultations, but he still gets it right. The doctor's diagnosis, which seems to run counter to the available evidence-based guidelines, is based on his wisdom as a GP. Early meningococcal meningitis often presents itself with non-specific symptoms, and there is the practice guideline that if meningococcal meningitis is suspected, the doctor must make the patient his ultimate priority, and penicillin must be administered urgently. To this, the doctor first adds his personal knowledge of the family. They have an uncomplaining track record. The mother has good sense, and the child's behaviour when well has been nothing out of the ordinary. Secondly, the doctor reflects on his own experience of many thousands of stories of illness, where the phrase "behaving strangely" has been very rarely used to describe symptoms of non-specific illness, and therefore the odd expression rings loud warning bells in his mind. All of this comes together to produce a strong suspicion, which is later confirmed. Here we see the place of wisdom in a doctor and a patient encounter, in which interpretation and diagnosis happens. It illustrates wisdom reasoning, where interpretation comes from observing symptoms, but it also highlights that interpretation that emerges from the interaction of the doctor with his own thinking and experience and his sensitivity towards other people. A combination of careful observation and a wisdom of being attuned to the rhythm of life, attuned to his experience as a doctor, attuned to his patients. Well, like the experience of the Cardiff GP, the Bible presents us with two aspects of wisdom: observing facts and knowing deeper truth. On the one hand, wisdom comes from observation, from the careful collecting of evidence. It's a technical skill requiring discipline and humility, or as the Book of Wisdom calls it, the fear of the Lord. On the other hand, wisdom has a personal relationship quality symbolized in the Book of Proverbs by the figure of Lady Wisdom. Wisdom is learning to be attuned to creation, learning to be attuned to the Creator, vibrating with its rhythms of life and living in sympathy with others. If we're in tune with God, we will see the world differently. We will see other people differently. We will be open to hear God's word to us, and we will see the world as God sees it. And in this, factual or scientific wisdom and relational wisdom belong together, each helping the other. The Book of Proverbs observes the demands of everyday life and seeks to motivate us in moral and ethical behaviour, like the little verse that my father used to quote, "Regard the ant, you sluggard. Look how hard the ant works." That sort of common sense type observation, but it's put there for our moral and ethical behaviour, which is the result of our personal relationship with God, because it's the wise one who listens to the Proverbs. Justice, righteousness and equity are the mark of a godly wisdom which leads to a healthy community, and this is the focus of Christian discipleship. This is Christian character formation. Well, the Book of Proverbs recommends that we walk with Lady Wisdom through the world in the company of others. We're encouraged to find rhythms of giving and receiving in love, relationships which are wider and deeper than ourselves. And this has got a gift-like quality. It is the grace of God which continually sustains us and sustains the world. And we learn to listen to God. We learn to walk with God in God's garden. It's a return to the initial relationship of creation, even paradise regained. It is for us to be in tune with God's promises and God's purposes. We see that wisdom is not what you know about. It's not only what you know about. It's what we know deep inside. It's the essence of our inner life. Wisdom is the art of holding together the old and the new, of balancing the known and the unknown, the pain and the joy. It's a way of linking the whole of our life together. Growing in wisdom, patience, and contentment is a move away from doing, always on the go, and is replaced by being, being open and listening for God. So we recognize what matters and what doesn't. While we cannot prepare ourselves for birth, we can prepare ourselves for death. As we grow older, we discover the wisdom that is discovered in older age. Older age is nothing, if nothing else, will provide us with the opportunity to explore our undiscovered self. And we might ask significant questions. Who have I been? Who am I now? Who will I be? What will become of me? All lead to a deeper sense of our understanding of our life and of God. This is the wisdom of our spirituality. True wisdom discovers that our ultimate value is to be found in God, to be loved, accepted, forgiven, and made new in Christ, drawn into an eternal relationship with God which death cannot break. This uniqueness that is me is what I have been. It's what I have to offer to my Creator, who knows me infinitely better than I know myself, and who graciously welcomes me home. Not in spite of what I have been, but because of what I am, loved and created by God. This is the deeper wisdom. Amen.